18, verses 1 through 8. Very interesting passage and very interesting application. This is the parable of the persistent widow. A good lesson from a bad example. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable. And we know why he told them this one, because Luke tells us why. To show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge. He neither feared God nor cared what people thought, one of those kind of guys. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. She's pestering the life out of him. Grant me justice against my adversary, she would say. Well, for some time he refused. But finally the unjust judge said to himself, I'm going to paraphrase slightly. Even though I don't fear God and give a hoot what people think, yet because this lady is pestering me out of my mind, I will see that she gets justice. That's the bad example. I want to address her petition so she won't eventually come back and attack me. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Now the Lord makes the application to his people. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night, who keep persevering in prayer? Will he see that they get justice? And I tell you, sorry, I missed a line there. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Lord, the Son of Man, comes, will he find faith on the earth? Because a lot's going to go bad. And a lot of faith is going to be tested, and a lot of it's going to crumble like a cookie. It's no secret to most of us that we don't live in a just world. This planet, we should all know, is populated by sinful human beings. I don't think that's escaped most of us here. It's the only species that does exist on this earth, sinful human beings. And until in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we were talking about that last Sunday, and the scourge of pervasive wickedness is removed from this earth, injustice will be as ever present on earth as noxious weeds. Always be people, just to mention a few things, who were unjustly fired or unjustly not hired. Discrimination of all kinds, one that's rarely mentioned. Ageism is illegal, but it's rarely charged against anybody, any company. It's more rarely prosecuted, and even more rarely successfully. Rights to freedom of speech are being denied to many, especially Christians, here and there and everywhere, in our schools and our office places. It's all unjust. Even in the marketplace, there are scams and rip-offs, not to mention crimes against individuals, and some of them not fairly adjudicated. Fortunately, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's most of us in this auditorium, it's not necessary just to throw up your hands and resign to it, as if there's no hope for any relief from the inequities that strike us all from time to time. But in God's sovereign providence, God does sometimes allow his people, and many of you can testify to this, at the very least get our fenders dented by these miscarriages of justice. They happen. One of the reasons God allows these severe tests of faith is to teach us in all things to turn to him, to express our dependence upon him and our confidence in his sovereign power to help us, to gain that. and allowing these unpleasant things to strike us. They may be domestic things. They may be professional things. They may be very personal things. God's design, in part, is not to induce us just to throw up a quick prayer to Him once in a while, but to coax us and to draw us in faith to remain steadfast and persevere in prayer. That habit, Luke says, is what Jesus was trying to inculcate in this parable. So it's a call to steadfastness in prayer. Unfortunately, that's a practice that only a minority of professing Christians seem to have acquired. And that's unfortunate. The blessings, the growth in faith that we cheat ourselves out of because we don't learn that. Since our God is by no means an uncaring God, not a God who is indifferent to our needs and crises, question, why would Jesus, in this parable, use the analogy of an unjust, unfeeling judge to whom this widow must appeal for relief? Just this. Here's the reason for that bad example. You see, sometimes when we believers are getting beat up in this world, getting taken unjust advantage of, or getting callously ripped off somewhere, or unfairly accused, that sometimes happens to believers. Sometimes happens to pastors. Unfairly prosecuted or persecuted. Hey, it can start to seem day after day when our petitions go unanswered and the wicked seem to prevail and the weak and innocent keep getting the short end of the stick. It can seem is the operative word here, that God is an unjust judge. Emphasis on unjust. So to show the virtue and the wisdom of sustained prayer in such circumstances, Jesus seeks to motivate us to steadfast prayer by an argument from the wicked to the righteous. If, in fact, an uncaring judge could be moved to heed the petitions of a helpless widow who just keeps persistently... Is she back again? Oh, get her off my back. What am I going to do with that lady? Sometimes it seems like that when we go to God. If an unjust judge would answer her petition just to get rid of her, how much more are her appeals likely to move the heart of a just and really caring God? Well, down in verse 8, Jesus says, and get to verse 8 here, I tell you, he, God, will see that his people get justice. And then he adds, got to talk about that, and quickly. There's a problem. What's that and quickly bit? Well, we know from the analogy of Scripture, or we should, where we see God's people praying fervently for God's intervention in evil times, we know, we should, that there's typically a delay. So what's that quickly business? You see it in Psalm 10. You see it in Psalm 13. You see it in Psalm 42. Lord, how long? How long? Lord, when are you going to do something? How long? What's this quickly business? I take it to mean that once God's plan and our pleas are perfectly coordinated, that when God acts on our petitions, he does not mess around with it. Now, I will deal with it. And when he deals with it, he deals with it. When his iron is hot, he puts it to work for us. He does not mess around about it once the iron glass is empty. That's exactly the way it will be as we pray for the return of Christ. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, everything will change. Again, we mentioned that last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. When that moment arrives, history as we know it will be no more. And all the world's hot shots and big shots will be brought low, and the saints of God will be exalted with Christ. All the books will be squared. God will settle old accounts, and the old world order will change unrecognizably. Jesus will rule the earth in righteousness and justice. All wrongs will be righted, and every evildoer will be punished. Never, folks, give up on the justice of God. Don't keep nursing. Don't get in the habit of always nursing your wounds. Keep on your knees. Wait for God. Now, the obvious question remains. Pastor, why is it that God so often delays, defers answers to our urgent petitions? We've all been there. Even for years. And I've seen it. Aussie and I have seen it in our own prayer life for years and years and years. Let me give you, this is good for us to learn, a few reasons that I have learned along the way by way of application why answers to our petitions are sometimes deferred. This is not a complete list, but it's all I have time for this morning. This is major. Sometimes our petitions are not answered until it's God's right time. Often my right time is not God's right time. In his sovereign orchestration of human events and history, just know that God is always about the right time. In Titus chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, Paul writes, I break into the middle of a sentence, his sentence, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised ages ago, but at the proper time manifested. God's proper time. Likewise, in Galatians chapter 4, the apostle Paul speaks of the divine plan of redemption. And he said, quote, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, that is, to accomplish his redemptive plan. Listen, our God's a sovereign God. Remember the song we sang up here, Sovereign? God could have sent his son into the world whenever he pleased. But he's also an all-wise God who, in carrying out his plans, folks, likes to set the stage and execute his plan, whatever it is, only when things are exactly right. I could give you other examples. God never settles. He gets it right the first time. He is, I said, the sovereign God of the big picture, but he's also the sovereign God of all the little details in between. He sees and he knows what you and I can never conceive or imagine in carrying out his plan. There's a time and there's a place in the eyes of God that is the right time, the time that best serves your interest and best serves his interest. That's why in the life of Jesus here on earth, though his enemies wanted to take him out many times, hey, they had the means, but somehow they couldn't bring it off for this or that reason. Jesus said, because his hour has not come, or the word will add, they couldn't do it because his hour had not come. It was not in God's plan for Jesus to go down at that time. There's a time and place in the eyes of God that is the right time, and your prayers and my prayers will not be answered until that right time. So, when you pray, learn to persevere, to be steadfast. The other word is importune. Stay with it. If your petition is one that is according to God's will, God will answer it in His time. If it is a petition that you and I are praying with the best intentions, that is not agreeable to our interest or His, then always know and agree that it is best served, your interest is best served by His not answering it. I was teaching at the seminary, I think it was 1982, and there was a large church in the general Seattle area. I'll not mention it. I was asked to go up and fill the pulpit. The pastor had only, I think it was the first Sunday after he had resigned, they wanted me to come up for 3 weeks and fill the pulpit until they could kind of, you know, pull everything together and start a pastoral search. I didn't know it at the time, but they already had on their radar somebody from Southern California. Well, I was up there 3 weeks, and at the end of 3 weeks, there was a big drumbeat to get that guy. And I was glad. The minute I walked into that church, I said, I'm home. I hadn't felt at home up here in the Northwest until that day and hour. I walked in that church that morning. I walked in the door and I said, I'm home. I'm home. And when that started, I felt very good about it. I didn't know the decks were stacked. Well, the search went on for a few months, and it came down to me, the first guy in, and the guy they was kind of their pocket choice all along. I don't know if I've been more broken. I'd prayed a lot about that. But I was home. Wow, that hurt. That church split as a result of that. Two different churches came out of it. I won't mention any names. One of them is now another big church in that area, and I was a speaker at their first anniversary. They got their pastor. They weren't listening to God, but they got their pastor. And he was an absolute world-class disaster, morally. And that really dealt him a blow, and nearly several of those elders died shortly thereafter. But that didn't change my heartbreak. But then as I got away from the deal, more and more away, distance helps a lot of things. More I got away from the deal and the clearer my eyes got, then I realized back here, looking upon the situation from afar, that would have never worked. It would never have worked. Because the church was kind of haughty, middle class to upper middle class. And already I felt a little bit of it when I was there. They would not have stood still for my kind of ministry. Never. It wouldn't have worked. And then I realized, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'd have hated to have gone through that. We can want things and pray for things and things that we think are legitimate. But sometimes God defers those things for various reasons. And one of the reasons just might be, there will never be a time for this. What you want is not what you really want. And you'll figure that out later. I could have given you other examples. So, watch out for those. The prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament is another great example of a deferred answer to prayer, but waiting on God's timing. Habakkuk was really upset and deeply frustrated. Very short book. And he goes to the Lord and he says, I can't understand it. I just can't understand it. I've been praying and I've been praying and I've been praying. Lawlessness, wickedness, injustice, it just pervades the land. And way back there through Moses, Deuteronomy to be exact, though there were other places, you told us what was going to happen when Israel departed from the law and became so disobedient and wicked and were just a nation of scofflaws. You said you would deal with it. Lord, you're not dealing with it. You're not dealing with it. People are going crazy out there, kind of reminds us of our country. And the Lord said to Habakkuk, justice is on the way. And you're not going to believe it when it comes. The Babylonians, those wicked, terrible Babylonians, are coming. And justice is going to be served. Sometimes God's going to do, very often he's going to do what you keep praying that he will do. But it'll be in his time, not my time. Let's go on to another reason that answers to our many prayers are sometimes deferred. Sometimes they're deferred for the purpose of cultivating the discipline of prayer. Because it will often be the case that our prayers must be deferred to wait on God's timing, if nothing else, God uses that delay as an opportunity to create a steadfast discipline. When I went into the ministry, I mean, I was sincere, like you're sincere and earnest, and trying to do things right, and I had a prayer life. But it wasn't that disciplined, earnest prayer life. But then when I got into the ministry and stuff started hitting the fan, and I knew I needed to be on my knees, and the Lord didn't immediately step in and take care of that and take care of this. So I had to keep praying, and I had to keep praying. At the end of it all, you know what I had? I learned a disciplined prayer life. The Lord just strung things out and impressed upon me the need to pray. Pray, Pastor. Pray. Pray. And then along the way, I would see God answer this prayer and then this prayer and then this prayer. And by that time, that habit was deeply embedded in my personal culture. Prayer is a discipline that honors God by manifesting steadfast faith and dependence upon him. Sticking with it until God's right time is a discipline that redounds to his glory. When you hit your knees in sincerity and earnestness, praying in the Spirit, that is, not in the flesh, but praying in the Spirit, it honors God. That's one reason that oftentimes your prayers, urgent prayers, will go unheeded at first. Because God's got another agenda. It's not only the proper time, but he's wanting to cultivate that discipline in us. A third reason. Sometimes his answers are deferred because we are defiled. Talk about that a minute. Talk about that a minute. If we study the scriptures in short order, we will realize that God listens to people who lift up holy hands, not dirty hands. The Bible teaches that sin and a bad conscience hinder our prayers. For example, 1 Peter tells us that men, it could be the other way around, but men who mistreat their wives, well, such behavior will hinder their prayers. So Peter says, don't do it. If you're cuffing your wife around, either emotionally or physically or whatever, do you think God's going to be listening to you? And if you're like, Lord, save my job. They're going to lay off 1,000 people, and I'm afraid I'm going to be one of them. And you're mistreating your wife? Forget it. Forget it. Or wife, if you're mistreating your husband, forget it. Isaiah 59, that's exactly the message that the Lord sent Israel when they were praying and praying and praying and getting no response from God for relief. I quote, "Behold, Israel, God's hand is not so short that it cannot save." God's not limited. "Neither is his ear so dull he can't hear." What's that you're saying? I can't hear you. God's hearing is not the problem. "But your iniquities, Israel, they've made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear." That's one reason why sometimes we pray, one reason, and we don't hear from God. Tell you what has taught me. Don't think, and I'm not saying, that every time your prayers seem to clank against the roof of heaven, don't think that that means that you're somebody who's all stained up with iniquity. It doesn't necessarily mean that at all. But since I know, and you know if you didn't know before, that that can be a problem, why our prayers are not answered, since you know that, what it does with me when I run into one of these situations is go look in the mirror and practice a little self-examination. And I ask myself, Jim, you got any decks you need to clear? Is there some debris hanging around in your hearts that's obstructing your approach to God? Then deal with that. Acknowledge those sins. Confess them. Then resume your prayers with confidence, because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness on the basis of Christ's atoning work. That is why I always tell people prayer is a discipline that not only glorifies God, but that discipline of prayer is a purifying discipline. You cannot sustain confidence in prayer unless your heart is right with God and your conscience is clear. I've learned that. I didn't figure it out. The Bible tells us that. But I mean, I've learned it experientially, that that is so true. So when you clear the decks, it's amazing how confidence and steadfastness will pick up the pace. Sometimes his answers are deferred to give our petitions time to mature. What's that all about? That's especially so in the matters of injustice that this parable is specifically talking about. Hey, when somebody puts a big dent in my life, now I'm sure this doesn't necessarily apply to all of you. Some of you are pretty calm and pretty even people. And when bad things happen to you, you may not shift too much one way or the other. And that can be very good. But some of us are wired differently. Some of us are deeply passionate individuals. I never liked the Kennedys much, but I always related to one statement about Bobby Kennedy. They could love deeply and hate deeply. And that's the natural, Jim. Not that it matters to anybody, but it's just an illustration. So when I get on the other side of justice, and I'm experiencing some injustice of some kind, I'm often praying in heat. Lord, deal with it. Do this or do that or do something else. But angry people are seldom rational people. And I'm praying in anger, bitterness, and not praying in wisdom. In those kinds of situations, the Lord, like a good father, he will say, let's let Jimmy calm down a bit. Let's let the dust settle. And when it settles, he'll stand back and he'll look at this with a less jaundiced eye. And then his prayers will be more informed. I have had that happen. I bet you've had that happen. And you realize, you know, I'm not praying the right way about this. I'm seeking God to wreak vengeance. My prayers need to mature and be a more Christ-like prayer. I'm saying, Lord, hammer them. Happened to me one time, instead of saying, Lord, bless them. Now, come on, Jim, how can you say the Lord bless them? Because I know if the Lord blesses them, they'll have to get right with God. The prayer has to mature. Sometimes that's the reason the Lord will defer answers to prayer. Well, before time runs out on me, I want to mention another one. Sometimes his answers are deferred to improve their taste. Well, what on earth do I mean by that? Well, answers to our prayers are like aged wine. I mean, I've never had a glass of wine, believe it or not. This is what I'm told. The wine tastes better, and so does prayer, when we've labored in prayer, than if God just answers immediately. They form monuments, these prayers that we've prayed over for so long, and they build up our ability to persevere in prayer. Way back, about 1992, we were building this building here. This one. We've had two wings, which came a few years later. Some of you were there at the time, and you remember. Short story. I mean, it's a longer story, but here's the short version of it. Lake had had two renewals with the city on this property. It'd been sitting here growing up in weeds, and it looked like the church was never going to be built. It bought it in 1984, and never going to happen. And I'd just been pastor here for 2 years. We'd tried and tried to get money to build a crazy place, and nothing would happen. And finally, through a series of circumstances, we knew we weren't going to get another renewal, and in September it was going to run out. A lot of things were scheduled to go very wrong for Lake. Very wrong. All of a sudden, out of the blue, long story, a great big lending outfit out of Minnesota, I believe that's correct, they came in, did their due diligence, and after they did their due diligence, they said, this is a great place, but you all don't meet the usual criteria, but since we were there, we like you so much, we're going to loan you the money. Wow. First shovel full of dirt, 3 days before our building permit, 3 days before it went out. There was a lot of prayer. It looked like we were going to miss it. The Lord took us down to the wire. Oh, that's so delicious. If the Lord had done that, it wouldn't have been such a monument, but so delicious to see him work. Those things that we pray for and we pray for and we pray for and we pray for, that bang, the Lord does it in his right time. Man, they stand as great monuments in your mind, and you benefit from them forever, and I have. And you have, some of you, because you remember that. Folks, never give up on the faithfulness of God. Never give up on the justice of God. Don't ever do it. Stay with it. Don't get impatient. If the prayer is right, the answer will be precious, and it'll be right on time. His time. Stay with the program. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so very, very much for the invitation that you give us to come boldly to the throne of grace in the name of Christ through the Holy Spirit and lay our petitions and our burdens before you. And we know that if we ask anything in your name and in his name and according to your will, you promise that you will hear us. So help us to be patient and never give up on your justice, for we will receive it either in this life or in the next, but we will receive it and you'll leave no account unsettled. For that, we thank you for this precious throne right privilege that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, our Father, among the many things we have to thank you for are the provisions that you make for us right now, some that we maybe haven't even asked for, but you provide for us. Food on our tables, clothes on our backs, roofs over our heads, vehicles that we can get around in and get to work and get home. We thank you for this so far free country and all the provisions that you make for us Americans. Father, we're grateful. And now we bring to you an honorable portion of that you've given to us. And with that, we express our continued dependence upon you and our great thanksgiving, recognition that all that we have comes from a morally stable and consistent God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.